First of all, Happy New Year. I hope it will be a happy and a healthy one for everyone here. As Andy mentioned, we'll be looking at a spiritual checkup as our theme. And I'd like to start somewhere different from where I'm going to finish, which should prevent you being bored. So I'd like to start with John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 9. Gospel of John and chapter 9, if you want to have a look at it, it's on page 1075 of our church Bibles, 1075, John chapter 9. And we're going to have a look and compare and contrast two different people whom Jesus met. And in John chapter 9, we meet one of them. And this was a man who had been born blind. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. You've got it in front of you. You can read it and look through it. But one of the things that we see about this man who was born blind is that his spiritual growth, his understanding, how it grew during, as we can see in the story in this chapter. He started off by referring to Jesus as the man they call Jesus. He didn't really know much about Jesus. Not just because he was blind, but because he hadn't met him, he didn't know really much to say about him. He just called him the man they call Jesus. But he did testify, he did witness to what Jesus had done, because Jesus had put mud on his eyes, he was blind. Jesus had told him to go and wash, and then when he washed, he would be able to see. And he did wash, and he was able to see. And he told people, that's what Jesus told me to do, that's what I did, and I can see. And then later on, when they were talking about Jesus, he said, he is a prophet. No longer just the man they call Jesus, he is a prophet. And then towards the end of the story, we realize that he understands an awful lot more than even most people who met Jesus. He said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped Jesus. And if we compare that and contrast that with John chapter 5, just a few pages earlier, John chapter 5 is on page 1068 in our church Bibles, there's a different story about a different person whom Jesus healed. And Jesus arrived where this person was lying, and he was waiting to be healed by some waters. And they understood that if the waters bubbled in this pool and you got in there while it was bubbling, you would be healed. And Jesus discovered this man had been waiting to be healed for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? And this man's answer to that question is rather odd, I think. So if we have a look at verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? And the man didn't say yes and he didn't say no. He said, sir, I have no one to help me. A very strange answer. Do you want to get well? Well, there's nobody helping me. How could I possibly get well without somebody to help me? And it's very different, I think, from what we looked at with a blind man. Do you want to get well? I have no one to help me. Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and to walk. And he does so, he's healed, he's able to walk, he has got rid of that condition that meant that he couldn't work and couldn't have a job and just relied on begging and on waiting to be healed. And then he didn't know who had done this. Just like the blind man, he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't, in fact, even know his name. But when he did discover it, what he did about it was to go and tell the Jewish authorities it was Jesus who did this. And if we look at what happened immediately after that, so we see verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. And then very next verse, so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So a man very different. He didn't worship Jesus. He shocked Jesus to the authorities. He said, the man you're after who's doing these things on the Sabbath, it's Jesus. Two very different people. They were both healed. They both met Jesus, but they did different things about it. And we, beginning a new year, we have a choice, many choices to make in the new year. We can meet Jesus. What are we going to do about it? Just yesterday, at home, we were organising what we're going to do because we've got a save the date card. Very much like we've heard of some people looking forward to things happening in this year, we're going to my niece's wedding. So we're sorting out what we were going to do, where we were going to stay, and could we get a good deal where we're going to stay the night. And Tim Chester, in the book that was recommended to us on our away day called You Can Change, he puts it like this. It's as if there are two feasts, the feast of God and the feast of sin, and we're invited to both. We've got two invitations, we're double booked. We're invited to both. God invites us to find satisfaction in Him. Sin entices us with its lies to look for satisfaction in sin. All the time, we have to choose which feast we attend. Choosing God is not sad, dutiful drudgery. It's about joy. It's about discovering true joy, the joy of knowing and serving God. There is self-denial, sometimes hard and painful, but true self-denial leads to gaining your life. There will be times when we act out of duty, but we do this believing that duty leads to joy, that denying ourselves leads to gaining our life. How often have you reluctantly dragged yourself out on a cold night to pray with others, only to find yourself energized and blessed? Second, choosing God is about living in freedom. We refuse to go back to the chains and filth of our sin. We live in the wonderful freedom that God's given us. We're free to be the people we should be. Thirdly, choosing God is about discovering the delight of knowing and serving God. Our job is to stop wallowing around in the dirt and instead enjoy knowing God. We give up our cheap imitations and enjoy the real thing. All too often, we think of holiness as giving up the pleasures of sin for some worthy but drab life. But holiness is recognizing that the pleasures of sin are empty and temporary, while God is inviting us to a magnificent, true, full, and rich pleasures that last forever. And fourthly, choosing God is something that God gives to us. It's not an achievement that we offer to Him. It's enjoying the new identity He has given us in Christ. It begins with His work for us. He has set us free from sin and offers us a relationship with Himself. So we have a choice to make. Are we going to take the broad road that most people seem to follow, or are we going to take the narrow way? Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There we go. We're going to have a spiritual checkup. And this is something that I've learnt about a long time ago. There's a chap who wrote a very helpful leaflet called The Spiritual Checkup, and I put some copies in the foyer if you want to follow up and have a look at it in more detail. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. Here's a verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so we're going to have a look, using that as an analogy, at our spiritual lives. Have a spiritual health check. My company pays for me to have a physical health check every couple of years. and they poke me and they prod me and they look at various bits of me. How are your eyes, spiritually speaking? What are your eyes set upon? If you turn to Colossians, which we're going to be looking at a bit later, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Colossians 3, verse 2. It's on page 1184, 1184. 1184, Colossians 3, verse 2. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What are we setting our focus on? What are we looking for? Are we looking to get more money? Or are we looking to use what money we have for God? How much do we give to God? Are we being systematic and strategic in what we give and when we give? I would like to encourage you, as somebody who has to count the coins and notes that go in the collection bag, to pick up a little leaflet that you can find in the foyer, and it's called Giving Pack. And you can give by the bank, and then the bank does all the counting, and we don't have to. But that's about being systematic and strategic about giving to God. Do I give to God as much as I spend on my own enjoyment? Do I tithe? Should I be tithing? In my case, is a tithe enough? We have in the Bible teaching about tithing and offering. God has given his one and only Son for us. What do we give to him? A spiritual checkup on our eyes and what we're focused on. I used to do a lot of swimming when I was younger, and one of the problems you get when you do a lot of swimming often is you get a verruca in your foot, and I hope this doesn't put you off your dinner. What about my feet spiritually? Where do my feet take me? Colossians 3, verse 7. So that same page, 1184, Colossians 3, verse 7, talks about the way that we used to walk and about us giving those up so as we can walk in a new way. So if I start at verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5 says this: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Where do my feet take me? Do I love to meet with other Christians in worship? Do I love to go to study the Bible? Do I love to join in celebrating communion? Do I seek and value fellowship with other Christians on Sunday and other days? And just to see if you're all awake, of a certain age, I guess. And lungs. I always have trouble with this one. I'm asked to blow into a machine, and then the person who looks at the machine says, "Could you do that again?" And so I do it again, and she says, "We'll have to talk to the doctor about that." And it happens every time. I've got funny lungs. I'd like us to think about the Holy Spirit. We have as our motto that Andy referred to earlier about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? Well, one of the ways we can tell that God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us is that it's producing the fruit of his presence. We could look at Galatians 5:22 to look at the fruit, but I'd like us to look just on this page in Colossians chapter 3. Because there's many of the fruit of the Spirit that we can see here that we're encouraged to put on. So verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. So many things to encourage us, so many things to challenge us. Is the Holy Spirit working in my life? Are some of these fruits visible in my life? There's a famous saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Or as someone has wickedly paraphrased it, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll wear a silly hat. I'd like us to think, if I can get this going in the right place, about our ears. Because it is by hearing that we understand the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Colossians 3, verse 16 encourages us, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Has God's word come into our ears? In this church, we want to encourage everyone to read the Bible. As Andy said, we've got lots of notes. If you like doing things with Bible notes, I've put up there a QR code which points to a website. Very simple. It's called oneyearbibleonline.com. All one word, oneyearbibleonline.com. And on there, you can get a daily reading plan so you can read it on your mobile or on your computer, provided you're online, obviously. There it is. It's all there. And you can read each day's version. And I've been rather challenged while I've been preparing this, that I came across a website that said, why does your church not have spiritual growth? 12 reasons why your church doesn't have spiritual growth. And number one reason, is because if your church, it said, is focused on all the stuff about the Bible is done on a Sunday morning, then your church won't grow spiritually. We need not to give you fish on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or when you come to the home group, but actually teach you to fish, teach and encourage everybody to learn to read God's word, to hear God's word every day, every time they need it. Do I commit each day to God in conscious dependence on him, seeking guidance to all that comes my way? Do I find time every day for Bible study, for listening to God? I'd encourage you, if you're beginning 2016, to think about hearing God's word and paying attention to it. Heart checkup. I always have a heart checkup because my dad had a heart attack. Spiritually, Colossians 3, verse 16 says, talks about us singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And I'd like to encourage you to think about, am I worshipping God? Am I singing to God with gratitude in my heart? Do I prepare myself in heart and mind before I come to worship with others? Do I find myself saying, I didn't get much out of the worship this morning or this evening? Is my chief purpose in coming to worship to get or to give? Do I act as if I really understand that adoring God is the highest activity of which I am capable? Do I truly give myself to worship? Do I encourage and welcome others into worship? Do I look at them or do I look at God? Do I want everyone to come to know and love God more and more? Spiritual checkup. Let's have a look at our hands. Our hands are what we do things with. Whatever you do, Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Next week we'll be thinking about how we can serve God, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But we do serve God within the fellowship of the church. Do we work well with our brothers and sisters? Do others find it easy to work with us? Do we try and dominate? Do we try and leave it to someone else? Do we love the people that we're working for in the kingdom of God? Do we seek to understand them so that we can reduce misunderstandings, so that we don't spend our time criticizing? Are we looking for praise when we serve God in the church for ourselves? Or could we honestly say, if something is done and done well and nobody noticed it was us, it wouldn't matter to us? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I expect you've had this in a medical test. Someone bangs your knee with a hammer to see if it's working all right. And I thought spiritually we need a checkup on our knees. And this is in Colossians chapter 4. It's just on the same part of the Bible we've just been looking at. But if we have a look at chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. I don't want to make you feel dreadful. It's very easy to say to any Christian, are you praying enough? And the answer will usually be no. I don't want to do that, but I do want to challenge you. It's the beginning of a new year. Does God want you to pray more this year? Spiritually, where are you at with prayer? Do you find time for it on your own, with others? Devote yourselves to prayer. It's what we read in the book of Acts they did in the early church. They devoted themselves to, among other things, to prayer. The final bit I'd like us to think about having a checkup on is our head. Our head. And I found this brilliant picture of someone who's obviously discovered one grey hair. I would like to remind you that it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 31, grey hair is a crown of splendour. It is attained in the way of righteousness. 2016. What will you look back on 2016 as being? Will you say it's the year that I grew and became, what's this about righteousness? Attained in the way of righteousness. Is it the year, perhaps, that you will do the Alpha course? Is it the year, perhaps, that you will be baptized? Is it the year that you will read the whole Bible? Is it the year that perhaps you will decide, I will get stuck in. I will attend something that's going on at the church because I want to grow. I will attend something that's going on at the church because I want to serve God. As we look back, it's a challenge to us. What can I now do in Christian life that I couldn't do 5 years ago? Can I now lead somebody else to Jesus that I couldn't do before? Can I now distinguish guidance from God from my own desires? Have I learnt how to forgive? Do I enjoy praying more now than I used to? Are my desires set on the right things? Grey hairs are a sign that time's getting on. How much of life remains, and what are we going to do with it? So as we come into 2016 and we think about having a spiritual checkup, I'd just like to ask the question, do you want to get well? I wish you a happy and spiritual healthy 2016. Happy New Year.